Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father, and from our ascended Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for the ascension of our Lord comes from our epistle reading of Ephesians. I do not cease to give thanks to you, remembering you in my prayers, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. In the name of Jesus. The ascension is that strange and almost forgotten feast day within the church. Here we sit, 40 days after Easter, on some random Thursday evening, celebrating an event in which, intuitively, we know little about. And in that way, we're little different than the apostles that we hear about in our first reading and our gospel reading for this evening. They were still trying to wrap their minds around everything that had transpired over the last couple of weeks. And so Jesus, as is his way, takes the time once again to explain everything to them, everything in the Old Testament, all the stuff written in the Law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. It's all about Jesus. And they're now going to be sent out to proclaim this good news of a resurrected and ascended Christ into a world full of sinners who desperately need to hear it. But what is it about the ascension that the sinner needs to hear? Like I said, the apostles didn't really know what was going to transpire that day, the day that the Lord was taken up into the heavens. In fact, I'm not all that sure that they knew that he was going to ascend at all until they saw him up there in the sky, the clouds enveloping him, and then they heard the angels asking why they have their mouths gaping open wide, staring at the sky. Because just moments before, they had asked Jesus if he was going to finally restore the kingdom to Israel. They were thinking temporally again. King David and King Solomon's stuff. They were expecting for Jesus to establish his kingdom by sitting on a throne in Jerusalem and ruling over the daily affairs of the people of Israel. They were wrong about this, of course. But they were also kind of right. And I know that's a contradiction, but just hear me out. Jesus, he was going to restore the kingdom to Israel, but the kingdom was going to look a little bit different than expected. And he was going to be seated on a throne in Jerusalem, but it was going to be the new Jerusalem. And he was going to rule over all things, just like David and Solomon, but his rule was going to be greater, and I suppose it wasn't going to be just like David and Solomon. It was going to look a little bit different than those monarchs of old. Which is probably why the disciples are found staring up there into the clouds with eyes filled with wonder. How is Jesus going to do all of these things when he isn't here on earth anymore to do them? It doesn't make all that much sense. Well, Jesus had explained all of this before his death and his resurrection. It was during Holy Week that he sets his apostles down, and he does. He explains it to them, talks all about it. We can hear about that in the Gospel of John. He tells them that he must leave, which makes them sad, of course, because it would be much better if he didn't. But Jesus says it wouldn't. In fact, he says that he must leave. But he'll send his Holy Spirit, which means, in a way, that he's not really leaving at all. He'll still be present within his church, just not in the way that we would expect. And then he's going to send out the apostles to proclaim that good news of his death and his resurrection, but also of his ascension too. But the apostles, they're not just charged just to explain all of this to the sinner, but they're charged to actually give all of this to the sinner. Christ's death on the cross accomplished the victory over all of our enemies. All sin was crucified there with him. And Satan and all the demons were left dangling on that cross with their head nailed to his feet. Even death was swallowed up in the victory of his death, being used against itself to be placed into its own grave for all eternity. That's what Christ won on the cross, with his death. And his resurrection, that vindicated him. His resurrection bore witness that he is who he said he always was. He is the Messiah long foretold. He is the Lord's anointed. He is God in the flesh, still in the flesh, even this day, forever and eternally, both God and man, because he was not just raised from the dead spiritually, but bodily too. And as amazing as all of this sounds, it's still not enough. Christ must be coronated as King of Kings, as Lord of Lords. That's what takes place at his ascension. The Son, once again, takes his rightful place at the right hand of the Father, from whence he never really left. For the right hand of the Father is not a place of geography, but it's a place of authority. And Jesus never gave up his authority, even when he became incarnate, even when he walked among us. His authority over all things was never laid aside. His authority over even every single power and rule and dominion, over sin and death and the demons, over creation and the angels, heaven and earth. He always had that authority, but now he has it not just as God, but as man. For we cannot divide his two natures. He is forever and eternally both God and man in the person of Christ. That's what his ascension means for him. But the thing about Jesus is that he never does things for his own sake, just for himself, but always and forever does them for you. And so, what he has, you have. What he has won, you have won through him. What authority he has, and all the authority that's been given to him, he has given to you. That's what is meant when he becomes flesh in the incarnation. And he never once separated this unity with humanity, not even after his ascension. And so the apostles, they return to Jerusalem that first ascension day, and they wait for that promised Holy Spirit to come upon them. We're going to celebrate that in just 10 simple days on Pentecost. And it's on that day of Pentecost when Jesus manifests to Israel the restoration of the kingdom through the sending of his Spirit and the sending of the apostles. We learn in the small catechism that the kingdom of God comes when our Heavenly Father gives us his Holy Spirit, so that by his grace we believe his holy word and lead godly lives here in time and there in eternity. And so the apostles are sent to proclaim God's holy word in truth and in purity, that we might hear it, that we might believe it, that we might receive the gifts that are held there within, that we might here in time and space have what Christ has now in eternity. And it's all a little confusing, I know. It seems as if we're talking in circles and not really nailing anything down. So let me make it as simple and as clear and straight to the point as possible. Christ Jesus is seated in his divinity and his humanity in a place of authority over everything. There is nothing that is not under him because of his fulfillment of God's holy law and his precious work of atonement on the cross. And seeing that he is forever united himself with us, him being the head, we being the body, the perfect marriage of bridegroom and bride, the things that he stands in authority over, we, even this day, stand in authority over. And now we're getting to the point where we actually get to see what the ascension means for you, for us. You do not have to wait to have the authority over the things that threaten to kill and destroy you. This isn't some future event for you. We live in a time of now, but not yet. But that, of course, just means that the things that have been given to us, we still maybe have to wait temporally to be manifested for us in front of our eyes. But our Lord, he knows that we're not good at waiting. He knows that we have this difficult time believing his promises without something tangible for us to grab onto, which is why he establishes his church, starting with the work of the apostles on Pentecost. To the terrified sinner who who's despairing of his sin. Jesus proclaims his word of forgiveness spoken from the cross, but he proclaims it even today so that you can hear it. To the one to whom death draws near, Jesus, he grants power and authority to burst forth from the tomb, and he seals that power and authority with a baptismal seal upon your foreheads that you get to carry with you every day of your life. And to the one who doubts the unity that we have with the God of all things and the Lord of all life, Jesus lays before you a table of his very own body and blood, so that you might receive life and salvation and the forgiveness of sins, being assured time and time again that he is one with you and you are one with him. It's a shame that Ascension is such a forgotten feast day within the church, because the Ascension means so very much to and for the Christian. It delivers the coronation of the King of Kings to the lowly sinner, crowning our heads just like his head is crowned, that we might rest secure in this fallen world of sin and death and the power of the devil, knowing that all that is Christ's is ours for his sake. In the name of Jesus.